In John chapter 1, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. One wonders how light could shine and it not be comprehended. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of that light. He was not that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I thank the girls for their song, because it was a beautiful song to illustrate that point. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What is that light? In Psalm chapter 36 verse 9, the Bible says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, the life of God. And in the reading that we just had, which is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness. What does it mean, the light should shine forth in darkness? I'd like to suggest that when God, back in creation, said, let there be light, there was light. And when the Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness, yes, referring to creation, which is a beautiful story, but I'd also like to suggest it's referring to lighting up the understanding, to lighting up the brain. So for God who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness has shined in our hearts. The Bible often uses the word heart and mind synonymously. So when we say shine in our heart, it's also our mouth. For God, who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us, let's have a look at what the light is giving us, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is in this earthen vessel. Now we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, seeing the life of Jesus. And it refers to that a little bit more. Do you remember in John where I just spoke about, for God who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness has shined in our hearts? Yes, but in John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's go down to verse 14 where it says, and the Word became flesh, and we know that is Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Here is the glory of God, is His character. We touched on that last night. The glory of God is the character. So let's go back to, for God who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness has shined in our hearts, in our minds, actually, specifically, the prefrontal cortex. Because this is where we make our decision to know God. This is where we make our decision to read of Him. So we become acquainted with God. When you read the story of Jesus, I just finished a beautiful book. It's The Desire of Ages by Ellen White. It's one of the most beautiful books that I have ever written. It took me 2.5 years to read because I could not get past every section. I would go back and I would go back and I would go back because I was beholding His glory. His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Such a tender Saviour that we have. So when the Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness, do you remember the verse I showed you earlier in my last presentation? It's found in 1 John chapter 1, about 5. It says, for in God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So wherever God abides, there is light. There is light. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they let it shine and give it light to all that's in the house. Let your light so shine that men seeing your good works will glorify your Father in heaven. So where does the light come in? The light comes in with our understanding. And with our understanding comes the choice. I want to know God. And when we, with our intellect, reason and understanding, make the decision, I want to know him. I want to know him. If I wanted to know you, I would spend time with you. I would spend time listening to you. I would spend time talking to you. So how do you listen to God? You hear his voice when you read the Bible. How do you talk to God? You talk to God in prayer. Father in heaven, if it be your will, please hear my prayer. We have it in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in earthen vessels. And the next verse says why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, the Bible says, who made thee to differ from another? And what dost thou have that thou did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? All we have, all we are, all we own is from God. It is from God. And it is our treasure. It is ours to respect, to look after. And so if God allows the fire to take our health center, you know what he wants me to say? Thank you, Father. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. This is a faith choice. I don't maybe like it. I maybe don't understand it. But I'm trusting. And is he worthy to be trusted? Oh, yes. He has proved again and again he is worthy to be trusted. Unfortunately, as I showed you in the first lecture, the area where God communicates with man is an area that has been compromised and taken down. We also looked at how the breaking of the eight laws of hell takes that down. So that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God cannot be manifested, because the very area where we choose to know, where we choose to become acquainted with God, is being taken down. But there's another area that I want to touch on now. Other than these eight laws, other than these eight physical laws, and that is the way we think. And as my format this morning, I'm going to use the eight physical laws, the seven mental laws that govern the brain. And the first law must always be Newton's third law of motion. To every action, there's an equal and an opposite reaction, which is the law of cause and effect. And you will find all through the Bible, God works on the law of cause and effect. And you'll find the law in many places. Proverbs 26 verse 2, the curse causeless shall not come. No problem happens without a cause. Also in Galatians 6 verse 7, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And many people that came to Jesus for healing, there were some law-abiding citizens that said, don't heal him, he doesn't deserve it. He's brought it all on himself. Did Jesus say, okay, and walk away? Never. Never. Remember his character traits? Merciful. He is a merciful God. Because he also sees the end from beginning. He also sees the influences. He also saw everything that happened in our life to get us to this point. And he says, I understand. I understand. And that's why in Matthew it's, he says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find something beautiful. The Bible says, rest unto your souls. Many are struggling because of unrest in their souls. And the second law is the law of choice. And I'm so glad for this beautiful gift that God has given us. So if anyone has any mental problem, let us say anxiety attack, I always put my detective hat on to find out why. How did this happen? Why did this happen? Because if you don't eliminate the cause, you will never have a cure. And in that little book, Ministry of Healing, page 127, the author says, in case of sickness, whether it be mental or physical, in case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained. Unhelpful conditions changed, wrong habits corrected, then nature is to be assisted in her efforts to expel impurities and re-establish right principles back in the system. And that's really what Eden Valley Health Retreat is all about. We teach people that. We give them the right conditions. We show them how to break the habits. And the good news is that the headaches only usually last for about 24 hours when the caffeine stops. And then the body starts to revive. What about depression? Depression is not caused by heartache. Depression is not caused by hard work or overwork. Depression is not caused by poverty. No. The history of planet Earth shows that there are many people who've been through all of those things. We had a guy come to our health program and he said, I was in Iran for 10 years as a soldier. He said, most of my friends have post-traumatic stress disorder. He said, I don't. So I immediately want to know why. Why? He saw the same atrocities. He saw the same things. It's all the way you see it. It's all the way you see it. You see, it's not what happens to you that brings you down. It's the way you see it that brings you down. And as one writer wrote, regarding depression, it's often guilt. Guilt of wrongdoing. And unfortunately, there is an enemy of souls. The Bible talks about the enemy of souls called the devil, or Satan. And that enemy of souls, the Bible says that he's accusing us day and night. And we have the choice. Praise God, we have the choice here in the prefrontal cortex. Which voice will you listen to? God gave us the privilege of choice. We can say, yes, I've done some wrong things. Yes, I've done some stupid things. But I serve a merciful God who has forgiven me. And there's a beautiful psalm that says, if thou, Lord, should mark our iniquities, our problems, who could stand? But then the Bible says, but there is forgiveness with thee. Forgiveness is a choice. And many people suffer mentally because they cannot forgive. They cannot forgive. I have spoken to many on this issue. And some have said to me, Barbara, you don't realize. They don't deserve forgiveness, what they have done to me. And I have said to them, you're absolutely right, but it's got nothing to do with it. It's the best personal decision you will ever make. As one writer said, when we do not forgive our abusers, it's like we're drinking the cup of poison and hoping they die. Just do it. It's a prefrontal cortex decision, and there is one part of your brain that will hold you back, and that is your limbic system. It's because of the pain and the hurt that is naturally in our heart when we've been badly treated. This could be physical abuse. This could be sexual abuse. This could be emotional abuse. It is not right. And the Bible says that he cries when we cry. He laughs when we laugh. Well, why doesn't he go in and stop it? Because he gave mankind choice. And the minute he brings force in, he is no longer giving us choice. In fact, when they were whipping him without mercy, by one click of his fingers, he could have annihilated the lot of them. When they were nailing his hands to the cross, one look could have annihilated the lot of them. In fact, there's a beautiful section in Desire of Ages where it says, the Son knew the Son of God and hid its face. Did you know that the middle of the day it went black? The rocks knew the Son of God and shattered at his cry when he said, "It is finished." Nature knew. And the men that crucified him, the church people, you know, they were the church people. They said, "If he's the Son of God, let him come down." They did not understand, and yet these men were versed in the scriptures. 500 times it says in the Old Testament that everything that happened to Jesus would happen to him right down to the very minute, even when he would die. And they knew those scriptures. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "If our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that lost, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of men, so they don't see the light of the glorious gospel of truth." But it's still a choice. You can choose to be blind, or you can choose to see. And because Jesus did not fit their expectations, because he mixed with prostitutes, he mixed with drug addicts, they would never be seen near those people. They missed the point. And when he died, they were terrified. They actually were terrified because the sun stopped shining. They were terrified because the ground shook with an earthquake. They were terrified. Do you know what terrified them? Their guilt. The guilt. Because deep inside of them, there was evidence that he was the Son of God. Blind people were seeing. Crippled people were walking. There was so much evidence. In fact, when he was taken to Pilate, no, not to Pilate, to the other leader, Herod, thank you. He said, "Show us a sign." He'd already shown signs. And if they didn't believe those signs, they were not going to believe any more signs. He said, "Show us a sign and we will believe." That's not true. Because there have been so many signs. So many signs. And when they all left, the guard, a centurion, he looked up and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He wasn't an Israelite, he wasn't a Jew. But he saw. He saw. He saw. God gave us the wonderful privilege of choice. We can all choose. We can all choose. But forgiveness, I'd say, is one of the most powerful. And as they nailed them into his hands, it is the most cruel death because basically they become dislocated. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is the most powerful time to forgive, when you're in the middle of being abused. That is superhuman effort. That is the power of God. Those angels, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to come down and save their master. Oh, they hid their faces from the sight. Jesus said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." They kill the Prince of Life and the Prince of Light. He said, "Father, forgive them." Ladies and gentlemen, if he can forgive, we can forgive. If you cannot forgive, God can give you the power to forgive. You don't have to feel like it. How could you possibly? Because the pain goes too deep. It is a prefrontal cortex decision. And when we forgive, we start to receive the benefits. Because our words affect our feelings. And remember, those feelings, that limbic brain, that emotional brain, that limbic system, it's a wild horse. It's a wild horse. Don't let it hold you back. For several people that I've worked with, I eventually convince them in their prefrontal cortex they've got to do it, and often they go, "All right, I forgive." No feeling there. Some people might say, "I don't know whether you really meant it." Never say that. How could they possibly feel like it? The pain has gone too deep. Especially the pain of a girl who's been sexually abused for 11 years at the hand of her father. some abuses. It's terrible. I would never say one was worse than another. No, no, no. But there is only one way to be freed, and that is forgive. And this girl said to me, hours later, she said, I'm feeling a little bit better about it. She didn't feel like it when she said it. You don't have to. How could you possibly? Don't expect someone to feel like it straight away. Pain is so great. When she said, I'm feeling better about it, I said, you are experiencing the third law of the mind, that your words affect your feelings. Don't wait for your feelings. They'll hold you back. Just do it. Just do it. You might not feel like it that afternoon. You might not feel like it the next day, but you will feel like it, because it is a law of the mind. And that law states that your words affect your feelings. Just do it. Just do it. Dr. Carolyn Leaf is a psychiatrist. She's a Christian psychiatrist. And she goes a little bit further. She said, when we cherish or entertain negativity, and when you cherish unforgiveness, that is negativity, she said, thorns grow between the dendrites, physical thorns. Science now shows that when we cherish or entertain negativity, we have a choice. We can entertain it or we can let it go. She said, when a negative thought comes into our brain, it's like a breeze that goes through the dendrites. Here are the little dendrites. And they're like the branches of a tree, yeah? So the breeze comes through, and at that point, we can choose, I'm going to hold on to this and I'm going to cherish it. I don't think we actually ever say that. But the fact that we keep it there, we are cherishing it. What's entertained? Come right in. Actually, stay the night. Stay forever. When we cherish or entertain negativity, thorns grow. In the little book, The Ministry of Healing, that was written in the early 1900s, Ellen White says, grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, all break down the life forces, and they invite decay and death into the body. Wow. And now science is proving that to be absolutely true. The thorns grow. The thorns grow. Let it go. You can. You can. If you say you can, you will. If you say you can't, you're right, you won't. You see, there are pathways in our brain. And some people have entertained unforgiveness towards their abuser for many years. I've met some people 50 years. Some people 3 years. And so what's happened is a strong pathway has been made. As one man said to me, I will never forgive that man. I was a prosperous businessman and now I'm bankrupt. How could I ever forgive him? Well, is the unforgiveness towards his business partner, is it hurting his business partner? His business partner doesn't even know. He won't even speak to him. I said to him, you will never heal from your cancer until you do forgive. He was shocked at what I said. I said, holding on to that unforgiveness is growing thorns in all your nerve cells through your body. It is feeding your cancer. I said, just forgive. Life serves back in the coin you pay, all right? What goes round, come round. That man will never prosper because he has done wrong. And the wrong do not prosper. He said, well, I've been looking for a while and he's still prospering. I said, he eventually will go down. It's the law of cause and effect. And if he doesn't go down in this life, I can tell you one thing. There is a judgment day where everyone will answer for what they have done. Just let it go. Our job is to walk away. That's God's job. The Bible says that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now he'll do a better job, so leave it with him. Just leave it. Our job is to walk away. When we forgive, we activate a cleaning system in our brain called the glymphatic system. And when we forgive, let's say we forgive today everyone who has ever hurt us, ever misunderstood us, ever abused us in our life. We forgive. Tonight, when we go to bed, specifically between the hours of 9 and 3, our cleaning system is activated. Did you get that? Between 9 and 3. Our cleaning system is activated, and those little glial cells will come along and they will vacuum clean up the thorns in our brain. Praise be to God. There is a way that you can be freed from heartache. Some people experience guilt because of what they've done. Some people experience guilt and cannot forgive themselves. Well, if God can forgive you, you can. The character of God, you'll see it in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6. This is the character of God: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and who will in no wise pardon the guilty. In other words, watch out for that person who've abused you, because they will have to answer for what they've done. That's not your job. You're not the police. Just walk away. And you can walk away through the choice to forgive. It is a choice. You'll feel better about it as it goes. Mark my word. It's a law of the mind. Love is a choice too. Love is a choice that is made here. It is not dependent on feelings, because remember, they're the wild horse. They go up and down like the wind. The choice to love settles here. And God gave us the choice to love him, and it is not hard to love him when you read the story of his life. Such a beautiful Savior. And I love the story about he and his disciples were walking outside the city, and they looked up, and there was a funeral train. And there was a young man lying on the, I think they call it a bier. And there was his mother crying. It was her only son. She was crying because her only son had gone. She was a widow. And now her son was gone. There would be no one to even take care of her. And Jesus' heart was just touched. And he went over towards the funeral train. And his disciples thought, what's he doing now? I wonder how many times they thought that. What's he doing now? And he went over and he said to the woman, don't cry. And he said to the son, arise. And he arose. How beautiful. Such beautiful stories. His heart was touched by every single human being. Can you imagine the embrace of that mother and that son? What a Savior we serve. Such a beautiful Savior. When you read of him, it will not be hard to love him. And when we love him, we will want to please him. And we will want to get to know him more. And we will want to do what that widow said when Elijah said, go and make me the cake first. We will say, okay, I will. Because anything God asks us to do is for our best. Sometimes we may not like it. You may be familiar that I am banned in Australia now. I have a life ban. Why? Well, I still don't know why. I do advise that mothers give their babies goat's milk if they can't breastfeed, and apparently they say a baby might die. No baby has ever died, by the way. So it's really a political move. So when that happened to me, I had to say, okay, Father, where would you like me to go now? Can you see that? I could stay there and I could bemoan and moan my fate, but God says, no, this door has closed. Now I want you to go somewhere else. So if God says that, you say yes, because this world is not our final home. I read that he's building mansions for me out there. Yeah? And the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. And maybe it's not until we are in that beautiful city in heaven that we will realize the sacrifice that Jesus made in leaving that to come down here to die. That you are mine, you and I need not die. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Our body might die, but it's not forever, yeah? He will come again. Love So in your relationships with each other, love is a choice. And for young couples thinking of marriage, please study carefully your mate. Because the ladies, the big shoulders and the handsome face will get a little grey and a little wrinkly. The beautiful young woman. Yes, the wrinkles come and the grey hair come. But it is the character that we fall in love with. And character will shine the brighter, especially if that character has surrendered to God. Because he will light that candle and she will shine and he will shine the brighter. Love is a choice. So be very careful how you treat your loved ones. Sometimes they might do things that irritate you. If they do, start singing. Because your words will affect your feelings. Mm-hmm. And you might feel to say when you're irritated, "You annoy me so much," but don't say that, because that will just confirm your feelings. Sing! In the Desire of Ages, it says that when Jesus was taunted and challenged as a child, he would sing. And sometimes those who were taunting him would start singing with him. Song is a wonderful thing. Your words affect your feelings, so you must be very careful on your words. Because when you say angry, harsh words, yes, they hurt the hearer, but they also hurt you. There's a proverb and it says, Proverbs 12:18, "There is that that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." And the Bible says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." How should we answer every man? I'm so glad that we think it before we say it, don't we? So we do have the opportunity to stop it if it is not right. So if you're feeling frustrated, if you're angry, go for a run, roll in the snow, have a cold shower, jump on the rebounder, but don't speak until once again your prefrontal cortex is in control. Number four, your words reveal your feelings and you can't let every word out. In Proverbs 29:11, the Bible says, "The fool utters all his mind, but the wise man keeps it until afterwards." There's a wonderful power in silence. So if you're challenged, the best thing you can do is silence. Sometimes you need to speak, but say as little as possible. There's a proverb that says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." In other words, often when we speak too much, we can pull ourselves down. Say little. There are some things that need to be said, but they need to be said. Remember Colossians 4:6, always with grace. Always with grace. Where do we get that grace? Well, for God, who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness, has shined in our hearts. And we allow that light to come in. And when that light comes in, that allows God to write his name on our mind, which is gracious, which is merciful, which is long-suffering, which abundant in goodness and truth. And you don't have that. If you don't have that, he's able to give it to you. If you let him. That's why the Bible says, let your light shine. Don't make it shine. If God is there, it will shine. You cannot close it off. Your words reveal your feelings, so be very careful on what you say. Study what you say. Better to remain quiet than to say something. And if someone says, "Well, what's your answer?" you can say, "I'm thinking about it." And when children run to you and say, "Mum, Mum, can we do this?" and you're not sure, you know what you say to the children? "Let me think about it. Let me think about it." That's the best thing to say, "Let me think about it." Number five is the law of adaptation. The Bible talks about the law of adaptation. There are two proverbs that talk about it. One is Proverbs 13:20 that says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." And the other one is Proverbs 22:24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare for thy soul," because of the law of adaptation. I'm sure if I started to live here, I might start to get an American accent because of the law of adaptation. I have a girlfriend, and her mother is American, and she has never been to America. They live in Australia because her father's Australian, her mother's American. She was homeschooled, so she was always home with her parents. She has an American accent, and she's never been to America because of the law of adaptation, because her mother, who spoke to her, you know, all through her life, she took on that accent. Did you know that it is only the last 15 years that science has acknowledged this? Science always thought our mind was hardwired, cannot be changed. Thus the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, the science now shows that is not true. But God told us it was not true way back then. We have a changeable brain. It's called neuroplasticity or softwired. You've heard of it? Praise God, we have a changeable brain. And he gives a beautiful illustration in Ezekiel 36:26, where God says, I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. So isn't that interesting? When we surrender to God, he even says he'll take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Because of the law of adaptation. Because of the law of adaptation, our brain has the ability to grow, and our brain has the ability to shrink. And God desires that our brain gets smarter and wiser with age. So I'm going to give you a terrible growing scenario and a wonderful one. Have you heard the story of the fish that got away? Every time the story is told, the fish gets a little bit bigger. If you have been through a terrible experience, don't keep relating it. Because the more you relate it, the bigger it'll get in your mind. And who would want that to get bigger? No, no, no. Let it go. Forgive. And I find when people forgive, they stop relating the heartache. And when they cherish or entertain that heartache, the thorns grow. The thorns grow between the dendrites. So what's a wonderful growing scenario? We have the ability to grow new pathways right up until the day we die. Now let's say the man who said to me, I will never forgive that man. After talking to him, after explaining what he was doing to himself through the unforgiveness, he eventually said, all right, I'll try. That's a good thing to say. I'll try. It's not quite as powerful as I will, but it's better than I won't or I can't. And when he said to me, I'll try, that started a new pathway. But how strong is the pathway? It's not very strong. What's still the strongest pathway? This one. And every day he confirmed in his mind, I'm going to do it. I have done it. I have forgiven. In fact, after a week you could even say the man's name, which he couldn't even at first. I forgive that man. I forgive that rotter. After a while, I forgive Tom. And we saw the change. Because your words affect your feelings. And what this man did was he rewired his brain. At first it took a lot of effort because he was in the habit of being angry and bitter. And because he didn't go down that pathway anymore, look what happened to the pathway. It got thinner and thinner, and the forgiveness pathway got stronger and stronger. And as a result, his wife told me, he doesn't relate the story anymore. Because the pathway to that painful memory has actually shrunk. So you can choose the growths and you can choose the shrinks. We have more control over what we're thinking and what our mind does than we think we do. That's why knowledge is power. And the knowledge of these things automatically can empower you to have a better mental life. So that's one wonderful growing scenario. There's more. Every time we learn something new, we grow another dendrite. Every time we learn a new piece on the piano, another dendrite, another dendrite, another dendrite. We have 1 trillion brain cells, And one brain cell has the ability, the capacity, to develop 70,000 dendrites. Whoa! I can hardly get my mind around that. And the verse that springs to my mind is Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And I think that verse is even more applicable inside the brain, the part where God communicates with man. The three things that are the most powerful in growing new dendrites are, number one, learning a musical instrument. Can you play a musical instrument? If you can't, it's time. Triangles out. You might say, well, the harmonica is not easy. And the harder it is, the more dendrites you will grow. So learning a musical instrument, learning a new language. You might say, well, I'll learn Australian. No, that doesn't count. Maybe Spanish, maybe French, maybe Italian. But the third one is the most powerful, and that is memorizing the Word of God. And in the little book Steps to Christ, there's a beautiful section where she explains it. Nothing is more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Scriptures. There is no other book so potent to elevate the thoughts and to vitalize the faculties. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a steadfastness of purpose rarely seen today. All through reading that powerful book. And that brings to my mind the verse that explains it in that way. It's found in Hebrews 4 verse 12. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and opened, past tense, before the eyes of him with whom we have to see. Let me continue on, because the next verses are just as beautiful. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Don't you love that word? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in every time of need. Beautiful verses. It's a very difficult thing to memorize. I think it's even more difficult than learning the piano. And I might make it sound easy, but you're looking at years and years and years of practice with this. You have to go over and over, maybe 21 times. Because the research shows that 21 times of going down the new pathway and 21 times of not going down the old pathway, you can rewire your brain. One man said, well, I read 60 days. And my computer brain quickly calculated that. And I said, yeah, 60 days if you're dehydrated, if you're having late nights, if you're not eating nourishing food, if you're living on all the stimulants, if you're not getting fresh air and sunshine. Yeah, it may take 60 days. So you can see where these physical laws and these mental laws, they basically meet together. So we've got new dendrites, new pathways, there's more. It was in 1998 the group of scientists discovered brain-derived neurotrophic factor. And brain-derived neurotrophic factor is a protein and it stimulates neurogenesis. Neurogenesis, what does that mean? That means new brain cells. Genesis is something new. Neuro is brain. New brain cells? 1998? Do you remember I said when that brain cell is killed, it's gone? But they discovered brain-derived neurotrophic factor stimulates new brain cells. And there are three shockers that will shock the release of brain-derived neurotrophic factor. One is, and lifestyle guests, you've been having the three shockers this week. One is finishing every hot shower with a cold shower. Whew, that's a shocker. Well, you could roll in the snow if you wanted. Or just a quick 10-20 second cold shower. That's a shock. That stimulates the release of brain-derived neurotrophic factor. The second shock is fasting. Our guests fasted for 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, and now they're doing the time-restricted eating. We serve breakfast like a king, lunch like a queen, and then the next time there's solid food is breakfast the next day. That's an 18-hour fast. That's an easy fast. That's a shocker. What's the third shocker? High-intensity interval training. High-intensity interval training is when you do intervals of very high intensity. That's on the exercise bike or running up hills. A bit hard to run up these hills because you slip everywhere. But I did a run up the stone path today. That was a very good high intensity because the snow's off the path now. High intensity interval training. Do it on the exercise bike. Do it on the rebounder. That's a shocker. When you get to your 30 seconds of high intensity interval training and you feel like you're dying, that's a shocker. They're the three shockers. So lifestyle guests, are you feeling very smart right now? After having the three shockers that cause a release of the brain-derived neurotrophic factor, isn't God good? And there's a verse in the Bible that you can apply to this. It's found in Ezekiel 36:36, so that's easy to remember, that the heathen that are left round about might know that I, the Lord God, build the ruined places and plant again that which was desolate, because I, the Lord God, hath spoken it, and I will do it. He can rebuild the waste places. This is particularly good news for people who have damage, even have damage in their brain from car accidents, from other accidents. That brain can be rebuilt. That's wonderful news. So what about shrinking? A terrible shrinking scenario is if you don't use your brain cells, you will lose them. So one of the contributing factors to Alzheimer's dementia is people have stopped using their brains. Pianists have stopped playing the pianos. Violinists have stopped playing their violin. It's time to learn the violin. It's time to learn the piano in your latter years. I love the story of the 92-year-old man who graduated from law school. The 90-year-old man who learned to play the piano. It's time to begin. So what is the wonderful shrinking scenario? When you forgive anyone who's ever hurt you in your life and you go to bed at 9 o'clock tonight, your glymphatic system, your cleaning system in your brain, because of your decision to forgive, it now will go and it'll clean up all those thorns. Praise be to God for this amazing brain that we have. And science now proves that forgiveness has a physiological effect to clean up the brain. The last law, the final law, of the seven mental laws that govern the brain is the law of diversion. The law of diversion states that when something is so firmly denied as to refuse any hope for it, the brain has the ability to divert to other pursuits. Australia is a very secular nation. I'm very limited when I talk in Australia. I have to be very careful. I cannot really talk about God. I have to be very careful if I quote the Bible. Well, I just praise God that I'm banned in Australia now because I can speak the way I want anywhere. What does God say? He says, when I close a door, I open a window. But one Italian man said, no, no, no. He said, what we say in Italy, when God closes one door, he opens two. And I think that you will find that, and I think we have all found it. In our life, when things have been denied us, we look back later on and we realize that we would never have gone in that direction. We would never have gone on that pathway if that hadn't happened. It might hurt at the time. You might not like it at the time. I allowed myself 15 minutes to cry because it was very hard to hear that I had been treated so unjustly. That makes it hard. I haven't read the Guardian newspaper article about me, but my son told me some of the things and they are not true. So anything I read in the newspaper now, I think, can you even believe it? But I'm so glad that we have the Word of God, which is true. Which is true. There is a truth. So I allowed myself a little bit of grieving, and then it is time to move on. I love the law of diversion. So when something is denied you, it's important to say, I accept it, Father, and I thank you, Father. I don't understand it, Father, but I know that out of this, you have a plan for my life. And God has a plan for each one of our lives. The first plan is that we become acquainted with him. And as we become acquainted with him, he desires to come in. He desires that we will agree to let him come into our life. And then his next desire is that he wants to light our candle, like that beautiful song that Juliana just sang us. He wants to light our candle. He wants us to light our candle so we can just let our light shine. And men seeing our good works will glorify who? They will glorify our Father in heaven. For God, who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness, has shined in our hearts, particularly our prefrontal cortex, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. For we are troubled on every side, but not perplexed. Distressed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Ever bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of him might be made manifest in our bodies. That is the light that he wants to shine through us. So my request today for each one of you is, let your light shine.